The gospel reading is found in Luke chapter 14, reading verses 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Here ends the reading. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Is he serious? Unless you give up all your possessions, you cannot become my disciple? Unless you hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, you cannot become my disciple? Did Jesus really say that? Hating our family, giving away everything? Maybe this is just a bad translation or a misprint in the text. This is one of those passages in the Bible that deserves some explanation. It starts out by saying that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. His preaching and teaching were finally catching on. His miracles of healing were getting a lot of attention. Even his quarrels with the religious leaders were interesting to follow. But then Jesus seems to want to reduce the size of the crowds by warning the people of the high cost of discipleship. It seems that many were following Jesus like our modern paparazzi follow stars like Beyonce or Taylor Swift or Justin Bieber. Or like the media reporters follows Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton on their campaign trails. It had become a kind of a fan club following Jesus rather than serious disciples. Jesus wanted people to get serious about the gospel he was preaching or leave him alone. Perhaps some were following Jesus to see him perform more miracles. Maybe some were pinning their political hopes on Jesus to take back their nation from Roman rule, which was a complete misunderstanding of Jesus' mission. When Luke says that Jesus turned to them, it was more like he turned on them, as though he wanted to shock them and scare them away. We should remember that Jesus was not traveling just any old way. He was going to Jerusalem, where a cross awaited him. This crowd needed to know what they were getting into if they chose to follow him. And that raises the question for us too. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus, to be a disciple in today's world? When you travel out in the western part of our country, you sometimes come upon signs that give you a warning. They might say, no services for the next 110 miles. And so you make sure that you have enough gas in the tank and a supply of water and snacks in the car. You need to know what's ahead or what is not ahead, which might make your travel difficult and risky unless you're prepared. Jesus was asking the crowds to make an assessment of their commitment to discipleship. Were they willing and ready? Jesus' words seemed harsh. Maybe he was using some hyperbole to emphasize the cost of discipleship. Now, here in America, we don't seem to have any trouble welcoming large crowds of people into the church. That's what we're hoping for. We seem to have the opposite problem. Our numbers are declining. I was reading some statistics this last week from the Pew Research Center. Between 2007 and 2014, the number of Americans who identified themselves as Christians dropped by 8%, from 78 to 70%. At the same time, the number of people who identified as religiously unaffiliated, had no religious connection, grew by 6%, from 16% in 2007 to 22% in 2014. And those trends seem to be continuing. We want people to come to church so badly that we usually don't even ask the question about commitment or cost. We're careful not to offend or intentionally drive people away. If you've ever attended a successful megachurch with thousands of members, you were probably not only impressed by the numbers, but also by the way that people were treated to make them feel welcome. Excellent parking with special spaces just for visitors. Greeters at every door, Starbucks coffee, an information booth telling about all the programs offered for every age group. You learn about all the benefits of coming to church, not the cost. In churches like that, it's very unlikely that you would hear anything like what Jesus said to the crowds. Nothing would be said or done to intentionally turn people off. In general, successful churches attract people by emphasizing the benefits, not the cost. But here in today's text, Jesus seems to say some things that would certainly turn people away. The call to hate father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters would certainly be a turnoff. And the requirement to get rid of all your possessions? So I think these harsh words need some interpretation for us today. First of all, it helps us to understand that this word translated hate, at least in the NRSV, other translations don't include that offensive word. We need to understand that it's probably not to be taken literally, but it indicates a lesser kind of love. For example, in the Old Testament, God was once described as loving Jacob but hating his brother Esau. The meaning was that Jacob was preferred over Esau by God for whatever reason. God loved Jacob more than he loved Esau. Also, a parallel passage of today's text is found in Matthew, where the wording is softened. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother, son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus isn't calling us to literally hate our earthly family. The fifth commandment reads, honor your father and your mother. Jesus is clearly not telling the crowds to hate their parents and abandon their children in a literal kind of way, but he is asking them to consider what is most important to them in life, their priorities. He's challenging them and us to a calling and commitment that extends beyond family values to God's kingdom values. Yes, let us honor our mothers and fathers. Let us love our spouses and our children. But for comparison, our greater love should be for God, who through Christ has made us members of an eternal family that extends beyond the family that we have here on earth. I think that we have trouble understanding this text, not just because of that harsh and misleading word hate in the translation, but because the Christian faith is often presented as a way to benefit us and serve our own values rather than to be committed to doing the will of God. You might be familiar with the Doonesbury cartoon in the Sunday comics. I remember in one, the first frame showed the minister sitting down with a couple of new prospective members, a husband and wife. The minister says, "So you want to know about our little church of Walden? I know it can be very difficult to choose a church." He hands the couple a couple of brochures about the church. The husband begins, "Well, Reverend, what's the basic approach here? Is it the traditional gospel or what?" "Well," the minister replies, "I like to describe it as 12-step Christianity. Basically, I believe that we're all recovering sinners. My ministry is about overcoming denial. It's about redemption from sin and commitment to a new way of living." It's all here in the brochure. The wife interrupts, "Wait a minute, Reverend. Did you say something about sinners and redemption? Doesn't that imply guilt?" Again, the minister tries to explain, "Well, yes, I do occasionally speak about sin and warn the flock about going astray. Guilt is part of it." The husband says, "I don't know. There's so much negativity in the world as it is." The wife seems to agree and says, "We're looking for a church that's supportive, a place where we can feel good about ourselves. I'm not sure that this guilt thing is going to work for us." Looking again at the brochure, the husband says, "Oh, you do have racquetball." His wife turns to him and says, "So do the Unitarians, honey. Maybe we ought to shop around a little bit more." Jesus warns the large crowds following him that they ought to think about their reasons for following him. It's not just about getting what you want out of life. Discipleship doesn't promise an easy life. It can be hard and costly. Jesus describes it like carrying a cross. Again, probably not in a literal sense, like the kind of cross that Jesus carried and on which he died. But giving up our selfish ways and personal ambitions and desires is part of the gospel call. There is some sacrifice. It's called giving up your life for the sake of the gospel. Jesus tells two short stories to illustrate the need to know what you're getting into. A construction worker would not begin building a tower unless he knew that he had enough building materials to finish it. A king would not go to war without some prior calculation, if he didn't have enough troops to win the fight, he would be wise to work out a peace deal. Luke's text begins with hard words and ends with hard words. None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. What a stewardship sermon that would make. Again, how are we to interpret this? Are these words meant to be literal instructions for those who would accompany Jesus to Jerusalem? Those who left their fishing boats and their places of business to follow Jesus? Surely this can't apply in a literal way to us. It would be hardly sensible for us to give away all of our possessions and become wards of the state or beggars on the street or neglect supporting our families. But could we say that at least it means that as disciples we should travel lightly and not become encumbered by material possessions that could only endanger our spiritual welfare and which do not last? God's plan for our lives is bigger than living a comfortable life, having a good job, or even being part of a loving family. Those things are all good and important, but God has a greater plan and purpose to create a new heaven and a new earth where we will all find a home and family with God, where every tear will be wiped away and death will be no more. That's what the gospel is about. Are we ready to follow Jesus? Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.